Good morning, everyone. I like the new house. Can't tell you how I feel inside just being with you again. One of the highlights of our vacation when we come home to visit our family is to show up on Sunday morning and see a bunch of old friends, to remember a lot of the joys that we shared together. I can't help but think of the 4.5 years we've been gone, many waves have turned over between us. But none of those waves are powerful enough to erase the profound memories that we have and the work we did together over the many years. It's just so good to be with you this morning. I have only one message this morning. And that is, friends are important. And Jesus is the best friend you or I will ever have. Thanks. I'm just kidding. Our friends are important because our friends will determine the quality of our lives. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, prophetically says, "He who walks with the wise will grow wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." And while it is true that most of the harm you and I will experience in our lives will come about because of the choices that we make, it is equally true that the people we associate with, that we allow to influence our lives, will greatly impact and influence the choices that we are making. And so this morning, as you begin a new year, I invite you to think about your friends, your companions, co-workers, associates, amigos, peeps, whatever you call them. And if there is somebody that comes to mind and you're thinking, you know, this person is not the best influence on me. They're daring me to do things I shouldn't do. They're influencing me in ways that I know are going to lead to harm. Maybe it's a boyfriend who's pressuring you, a new roommate or a new teammate. Maybe it's a coworker or a business partner who's challenging you to do some unethical things. If you have that thought in your mind, there's somebody that's going to lead me to a place I don't need to go. As your friend, let me encourage you to distance yourself from that person. It might be that 2011 needs to be a year where you clean up your friend list. You might be thinking, well, Jason, that's going to be a little painful to separate myself from that person. Anytime a relationship separates, it's a little painful. And I would say, you're right. It is painful to separate relationships. But better a little pain now than a lot of pain later. It's your choice. It's really up to you. And this is why Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 says, "A righteous man is cautious in friendship." I think if there were ever a message I wish to have emphasized more during my youth ministry days here, it would be this message: be wise with friends. Harvard's been studying friendship for 72 years. They've been looking at the lives of people, saying, you know, what contributes to human well-being and happiness? They study all kinds of factors, and what they began to determine was really what all that matters is your relationships with other people. Weight Watchers, it's been helping people lose weight for many years, and what they'll tell you is the science of weight loss has changed significantly over the years, but the basic principles of support and accountability have not changed and remain a core part of their program. So this morning, we think about friendship. You have a lot of friends, a lot of people you hang out with. How many of you are on Facebook? Anybody know how many friends you have on Facebook? Anybody got over 100 friends? About over 200. 300? Keep them up. 400? We're going to have a little contest. 500 friends? Ooh, 600 friends? Whoa, 700 friends. Anybody got more than 700 friends? I see a few hands. You win. We quit. We're done. 700. Can't go wrong with that. There was a guy who actually had 700 friends on Facebook, and he was feeling a little bit proud of himself. Man, I got all these friends. And so he decided to throw a party for all his friends. Sent out an invite over Facebook, invited everybody to this particular place at this particular time. Said, everybody show up and I'll be there. He got some responses back. And so that night came and he showed up at this venue. And the time came and no one came. Eventually, after a couple of hours, one person showed up who was a friend of a friend. She stayed for about an hour and she left. He waited the whole night and not another person came. We're all around a lot of people. And we have many people in our lives we call friends. But a friend is not determined by a title or a name, and a friend is not determined by a status on your Facebook account. A friend is defined by what they do and how they treat you and how they respond to you. This morning, I'd like to just identify three places where you will find a true friend in your life. Your true friends, those people who are truly your friends, are the people who will stand with you. Anybody remember those famous Old Testament friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar? Well, maybe you remember their better-known friend, Job. You remember Job? Well, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they're not the best of friends to Job because while Job is going through a rather traumatic experience in his life, rather than standing with Job, his friends are standing against him. They're picking him apart like he's a crab. How many of you enjoy being picked apart like a crab? Well, Job, here's what happened. Here's why this happened. Well, here's what you did wrong. Well, here's what you need to do to fix that. Well, here's... And Job, he's a guy who's just looking for a friend. And so in chapter 16, verse 20, Job says, "My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend." The person who stands with you and takes up your case is your friend. I went to court the other day, civil court, with one of our members who was in trouble, and I learned something about friendship and intercession. I was there in the room, it was long pews, wood pews, and there were several people who were sitting in these pews, and they looked a bit timid, a little anxious. And then there was a row of people on the front row who were laughing and talking, and they were a little more comfortable. They were a group of lawyers, and they just seemed quite at home in this place. And then there was the judge's bench up at the back. And a judge would call someone's name. So they would say, Jason Noble, for example. And then somebody would stand in the room, all these strangers all around them. They stand up and the judge would begin to talk about things. But that person wouldn't stand alone. Because when that person stood, one of those people in the front row would stand with them. And the person whose name was called didn't even speak. That person in the front row spoke on their behalf. This is an image of an intercessor. In that room on that day, that person in the front row was a friend. In this way, Jesus is the best friend you or I will ever have. Because he stands for us before the throne of God. Romans 8:34 says, "Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Notice what it says. Christ Jesus, who died, he died. And we talk a lot about Jesus' death. But more than that, he was raised to life. And we talk a lot about the resurrection. But he is currently, presently, at the right hand of God. And he's not just there. He has something to do. Jesus is currently, right now, interceding for us, standing for us on our behalf before the throne of God. And in this way, Jesus is the best friend you or I will ever have. Anyone ever seen that movie, Tombstone? Wyatt Earp's last stand? He doesn't stand alone. Doc Holliday's there and some others, and Doc is at the end of his life. He's sick, but he's standing alongside his friend. And somebody says, "Doc, why are you doing this?" And he said, "Well, Wyatt Earp is my friend." He said, "Well, Doc, Wyatt's got a lot of friends." And Doc Holliday says, "But I don't." True friend stands with you, and a true friend speaks to you. One of my favorite biblical images of friendship is found in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. Moses is there, and he's going to see God in a unique way. And the text says that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friends. Seems like an obvious thing to say, a man speaks face to face. And friends talk to each other. They look each other in the eye. There's one thing that I have discovered over the last couple of years is that as soon as you stop talking face to face with somebody, that relationship will soon begin to deteriorate. You know, something happens, and so you just stop talking to somebody. Start hiding your face from them. But a true friend will speak to you, and true friends talk to one another. Sometimes those friends are those people who will tell you the truth. It's hard to hear the truth sometimes, because the truth hurts. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." It's like somebody once said, a true friend will stab you in the front. And a gossip will separate close friends. In this way, Jesus is the best friend you or I will ever have, because He is truth, and His Word wounds. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." The Word of God is described as a sword that cuts, and it wounds, and it does wound. And you read the truth in God's Word, and sometimes you don't want to hear it. But this is your friend. And the wounds that you receive when you pick up this book and you read and you begin to be convicted in your heart and in your mind, these wounds can be trusted. A true friend speaks to you, and a true friend will step alongside you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10 says, "If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who has no one to help him up." Now, when I was growing up, we had Mr. T. You know, he'd say, "I pity the fool." Ecclesiastes says, "I pity the man who's alone and has no one to stand with him and no one to help him up." You remember the story of the paralytic? Here's a guy who couldn't walk. He was weak and wounded. And his friends picked up his mat and literally walked alongside him, and they carried him to Jesus. When he was weak, his friends were strong. The person who steps alongside you and carries you is your friend. Can I ask you a personal question this morning? When you're tripped up by temptation and someone finds out, you mess up and people find out, they know. How do they respond to you? And when one of your friends is wounded by temptation's arrows and they're overcome, how do you respond to them? Do your friends step alongside you, or do they run away from you? You remember the story of the prodigal son, Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. Here's a guy who goes off, and he's got a lot of friends. He's throwing a lot of parties, a lot of associates, companions, people all around him. And then when he's wounded, when he's down, what happens? Where are all my friends? Where did these people go? They scattered like birds. They're gone. And sometimes you might feel this way. You ever felt like a negative in a room full of positives? You show up somewhere and you just feel like you step into the room and all of a sudden you get close to people and you feel like you repel them. You're the negative, they're the positives, and everywhere you go, people are moving away from you. You may have felt like that this morning, coming to church. You feel like, you know, I don't belong here. I'm a negative in a room full of positives. It's not a new feeling, by the way, and it's a common experience. King David himself felt this way. Listen to his lament in Psalm chapter 38, verse 11. David writes, "My friends and my companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away." And I don't know why we do this, but it seems to be a common occurrence in life. When there's a wound, we don't know how to respond, and so we just kind of back off a little bit. Scripture teaches us differently. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul will encourage the church. He'll say, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted." This is another way of saying you may have friends in low places, but be careful you don't join them there. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." And the church was created and is created and being created to be a place where we can share our burdens. One of the first ways we do this as Christian brothers and sisters is by listening and hearing one another's confession. Have you ever had somebody come to you and just kind of start dumping on you, confessing to you, taking off the band-aids and showing you their wounds? Not an easy thing to see. And you immediately will begin to feel the burden. And what you're doing is being a friend. Because now you're helping that person carry a very heavy load. I think Sam is one of the best friends you've ever found. Remember Samwise Gamgee in Lord of the Rings? He's Frodo's friend. And where is Sam? Sam is right by his friend. And Frodo's got to carry this heavy load. He's got this burden to carry. It's this ring. And at the end of the journey, Frodo's just worn out. He can't carry it anymore. He's laying, he's tired. He's like the wounded man, the paralytic who can't walk anymore. And Sam says to his friend, encouraging him, "Hey, let's get rid of this thing. Come on, let's go. Let's get rid of it once and for all." And Sam says, "I can't carry it, but I can carry you." And I don't know, it's been a long time since I've seen the movie. Maybe he picks him up on his shoulder and just carries him. And a true friend steps alongside you and carries the burden with you. You've probably already guessed it. In this way, Jesus is the best friend you or I will ever have. Because he carries our sin. He carries our sin burden in a way no human being ever could, in a way we never could. In Isaiah 53, the prophet writes about the suffering servant who will come, the Messiah, and he says, "He took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. But pity the man who has no one to help him up." Pity the man who has no one. Pity the man who's carrying his or her burden alone. Well, we all need good friends. We all need people who will stand up with us when we're being accused, who will take up our cause, who will stand with us when we're alone. We all need people who will speak the truth to us, who will speak to us face to face, who won't hide from us. We all need people who will step alongside us and carry us when we're weak. But it's not easy to find that kind of friend. And it's not easy to be that kind of friend. Listen, I preach at the Friendly Avenue Church of Christ. And you think of all the places that would have the friendship matrix figured out. It would be the Friendly Avenue Church of Christ. But just between us, just leave it here in this room. You know, we struggle a little bit with being true friends. And I know that because you kind of hear some just expressions of this. And, you know, I've heard some of my folks will say, Jason, I've missed church for 4 weeks in a row, and no one called. No one seems to care that we weren't there. Or they'll say something like, we've been at this church for years, and we don't have one single friend. Or they'd say something like, there are just too many cliques at this church for me to have a friend. And these are just kind of deep, cutting statements. It's difficult to know how to respond to those, but how to hear those. And I think what I've begun to hear in those kind of statements are really just an expression of this profound need that we have for true friends. And also, a deep frustration we have with one another that, generally speaking, we're not all that good at being good friends. So where do you go to find a good friend? Well, you could ask somebody to be your friend. I did this one time. I was feeling like I needed a friend in my life, and so I met a guy in a Bible study. I had never met him before, and after the Bible study, I kind of connected with him, and I went up, and I just said, hey, I need a friend. Will you be my friend? I'm not kidding. That's what I said. I need a friend. Will you be my friend? And he said yes, and we put on rings. No, I'm kidding. No, we started spending time together. He became a good friend, and even to this day, we still talk to one another. And sometimes that works, but sometimes that doesn't work. Sometimes you ask somebody to be your friend and look at you and they say, no, I don't want to be your friend. And that's not very fun, so maybe we'll try a different way. Sometimes when I'm faced with difficult questions, I turn to the scholar and always huggable Winnie the Pooh, who said, you can't stay in your corner of the forest waiting for others to come to you. You have to go to them sometimes. And Dale Carnegie, he said it a little different for obvious reasons. He's not a cartoon. But he said, you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. And of course, those are both just summarizations of Jesus' words when he said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so I leave you with the challenge this year. And if you were to say, Jason, okay, that's great. What do you want me to do? I'd say this. Look out in your world. Look out in all your spheres of working and influence and wherever you go. And ask yourself the question, who needs a friend? And then, go be one. And you might be surprised at how many good friends you end up having. Well, it's a pleasure to call you friends.